The headlines, Israel keeps pounding the Gaza Strip for a fourth straight day, striking positions across the Palestinian territory. A Pakistani court orders the release of former Prime Minister Imran Khan on bail after his arrest earlier this week. And the Biden administration comes under fire over its new immigration rules that makes it difficult to seek asylum in the U.S. Our top story for this half hour. The death toll from Israel's strikes on the Gaza Strip grows as the regime keeps bombarding the besieged Palestinian territory for a fourth day in a row. The latest Israeli airstrikes have hit areas in the central and southern Gaza Strip. So far, 31 Palestinians, including civilians, have been killed. The latest victim is a young man who succumbed to injuries he sustained on Thursday. Resistance groups, including Islamic Jihad, have responded by firing missiles and rockets into Israeli settlements. One Israeli has died and nearly 60 others have been injured as a result. That's according to Israeli media reports. Palestinians say the retaliatory attacks will continue until Israel stops its policy of assassinating resistance leaders. Hamas, meanwhile, has said the silence of the international community emboldens Israel to continue its aggression. We were earlier joined by our correspondent in Gaza, Asher Shannon, for more details on the Israeli strikes against the besieged Palestinian territory.
There's been talk about truce in the media, but nothing on the ground. As between 3 a.m. and around 7 a.m., things were sort of calm. But after that, the situation started to escalate with Israeli tanks shelling areas in southern Gaza and east of Gaza, and Palestinian resistance factions, the Islamic Jihad's military wing, the Al-Quds brigades, firing mortars. And about half an hour ago, 25 minutes ago, they started firing rockets. Nearly 70% of these rockets managed to reach their destination. Only 30% have failed because of Israel's use of the so-called Iron Dome missile interception system that only managed to catch around 30% of let's say about 250 to 300 rockets that were fired over the last 4 days, and shows the utter failure of this multi-billion dollar system.
Palestinian activist and journalist Wafa Al-Udaini says mere condemnations are not enough to stop the Israeli aggression. Practical action is needed now.
We feel really disappointed from long, long years from the occupation, since the occupation of Palestine from the international community, because most of their statements, indeed, they just say that we are sorry about what is happening in Gaza or even in occupied Palestine, but they never take action on the ground for Palestinians to stop the occupation and to stop the atrocities against the people of Palestine. Actually, this world really is unjust. During my previous interview, I told you that now Israel is bombing Gaza, and they murdered, assassinated Palestinians. And the resistance groups, they didn't fire any missiles toward Israel. And then we didn't hear anything from them, condemning or saying anything. But we heard their voices after actually the Palestinian resistance retaliating and responding to the Israeli crimes and massacres. So we heard them saying, that Israel has the right to defend themselves, while Palestinians, we feel sorry for them, but they have to stop their terrorism, that they have to stop firing missiles toward Israel.
Today marks the first anniversary of the Israeli killing of renowned Palestinian journalist Shirin Abu Akleh. She was fatally shot while covering the regime's violence against Palestinians in the occupied territories. A year on, no one has been held accountable for the journalist's brutal murder. We have a report on that.
Hundreds of people attended a memorial service for slain Palestinian journalist Shirin Abu Akleh in the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah. Abu Akleh held an American passport and worked for the Al Jazeera TV network. She was killed by an Israeli sniper on May 11, 2022, while she was covering an Israeli raid in the West Bank city of Jenin. Footage captured moments after she was shot shows her motionless body with another Palestinian reporter being seen next to her. Both are wearing easily recognizable press vests and blue helmets. Since her killing, Abu Akleh has been hugely remembered by Palestinians for her dynamism and courage to cover Israeli crimes. The road where her office was located is now named Shirin Abu Akleh Street.
Every morning we pass by her office to say good morning, Shirin. All our colleagues, including myself, who accompanied her when she was martyred, still think that she is on vacation and will be back to the office.
Shortly after her death, the U.S. government said evidence showed Abu Akleh was killed by an Israeli bullet. But ironically, Washington claimed that it had seen no evidence pointing to her killing being intentional, a line that has also been used by the Israeli regime. Washington also promised an investigation to find out the truth, but a year of U.S. inaction has prompted Palestinians to take the matter into their own hands.
The case has been submitted to the International Criminal Court in The Hague. We're still working to pressure on the Attorney General and the court itself to act and to take a stand in this regard, either by announcing the creation of an official independent international investigation committee or by simply announcing his position.
Abu Akleh was not the first journalist to be killed by the Israeli regime. A report by the Palestinian Journalist Syndicate published in 2023 shows Israel has murdered more than 50 Palestinian journalists in the past 22 years, but the regime has never taken responsibility for any of those killings. Many fear that Israel's impunity only means more Palestinian journalists will be killed in the future.
Israel wants to silence the free speech and the voice of the press, as well as the truth which convey the atrociousness of the Israeli occupation and its crimes.
Even Western politicians who are staunch supporters of Israel are now calling for an independent and thorough probe into the Palestinian journalist's murder. But after so many calls and too many letdowns, many are now questioning whether the situation would have been different if Abu Akleh had not been Arab or Palestinian.
A Pakistani court has ordered the release of former Prime Minister Imran Khan on bail for 2 weeks. Islamabad High Court issued the order following Khan's arrest on Tuesday on corruption charges. The court says the arrest was unlawful. It says it has also directed the authorities not to rearrest Khan. That followed an earlier warning by the government to arrest him if he is released on bail. Khan's detention sparked deadly clashes between his supporters and police in different Pakistani cities in the past few days. At least 10 people were killed. As a result, nearly 2,000 were arrested as well. Police have now imposed an emergency order banning gatherings. That comes as Khan's supporters plan to march to the capital, Islamabad, from across the country later in the day. Nasser Kazmi in Islamabad explains how the Pakistani government and judiciary are divided over the legal challenges against Imran Khan.
I've seen that the government is blaming the judiciary, that the judiciary is favoring Imran Khan. Whenever he filed any petition in the court, he is getting relief from the court. So we have seen different statements from the ruling Pakistan Muslim League Nawaz. They are insisting that the Supreme Court of Pakistan, as well as the higher courts of the country are favoring Imran Khan. They are giving relief to Imran Khan. This is a very interesting situation. Now, the government insists that if there is a different method for Imran Khan, so this method should be used for their leader, the exiled leader of the former two-time Prime Minister, Mian Muhammad Nawaz Sharif, who is in London. So he is also facing the similar charges of corruption as the Imran Khan is facing at the moment. So the point of the government is at the moment that if the courts are giving relief to the Imran Khan, so this relief should be given to Nawaz Sharif similarly. So we have seen that from last 3 days, there have been violent protests all across Pakistan. However, yesterday, Imran Khan announced that these violent protests should be stopped immediately.
Immigration advocates have filed a legal challenge against a U.S. administration rule that restricts access to asylum at the border with Mexico. The advocates are represented by the American Civil Liberties Union. They filed a motion before a federal judge in California. It aims to reopen an existing lawsuit over similar restrictions implemented by former President Donald Trump. The motion also aims to update the case to target the new regulations issued by incumbent President Joe Biden. The new rule is part of Biden's policies to address a possible rise in the number of immigrants to the U.S. That comes as COVID curbs, known as Title 42, ended at midnight on Thursday. Tens of thousands of migrants have already crossed the U.S.-Mexico border. Washington says it wants to curtail illegal immigration. Rights groups, however, say the policies violate human rights. Author and commentator John Stepling believes that American policies are to blame for the migrant crisis the country is facing.
The U.S. government has never shown any concern for people, any real concern for the poor and the most vulnerable. They just double down on a repressive, militarized response. I mean, you have 30,000 militarized agents on the border employing drones and automatic weapons against the most vulnerable, desperate, and poor people that you can find anywhere. And this is in a country that is undergoing its own economic crisis, a mental health crisis, and whose institutions are suffering a massive crisis of legitimacy. It's just madness. It speaks to the psychopathy of the ruling class in the United States, I think. They created this problem. Now they are cracking down on and Biden's policies are worse than Trump's. The so-called FIRM Act will dictate that heads of immigrant families have to wear GPS monitoring ankle bracelets and have curfew restrictions. And if they violate any of those curfew restrictions, they are sent back to wherever they came from.
Well, the European Union's foreign policy towards Africa is slated as the humanitarian situation in Sudan deteriorates. There have been calls in the European Parliament for the bloc to provide asylum to Sudanese refugees amid heavy clashes between rival military forces. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
EU leaders are accused of failing the people of Sudan. The 27-nation bloc's weak foreign policy in Africa has allowed tensions to develop into chaos and carnage, according to some legislators in the European Parliament.
We must understand that hoping for the best is not sufficient. If we do not engage constructively and in a timely, effective manner, we will always need to run for cover when it is already too late.
It's the Rapid Support Forces versus the Sudanese Armed Forces. Rival generals, once allies, are battling it out.
The West were happy to legitimize a de facto military dictatorship because this is the arrangement that has served their financial interests and the interests of the IMF and the World Bank for many years.
In the Sudanese capital, Khartoum, hundreds of people have been killed and thousands injured. The situation in Darfur and other regions is also dire. When it comes to African nations, the West is accused by critics of only ever having been interested in pillaging natural resources, such as gold, diamonds, and oil. At least 450,000 people have been forced to flee their homes in Sudan since war broke out on April 15th.
Let us not allow for a new tragedy, or at least do the utmost of our efforts. If the EU wants to live up to its values, this is the time to go for our limits.
Foreign powers are competing for influence in Sudan because of its position on the map. Apparently, the EU has taken its eye off the ball.
Don't make the mistake to only focus on the war in Ukraine. All kinds of leaders seize the opportunity because they see the European Union as a soft power entity.
The EU has opened its doors to millions of Ukrainian refugees. The bloc is being criticized for not providing safe routes for those escaping Sudan.
I hope that this will be a matter for the meeting of the Foreign Affairs Council, which takes place this weekend. It's currently not on the agenda, and I would urge the Commission to try to address this.
Some commentators claim Washington is pouncing on the crisis with an aim of implementing ideological changes by removing Islam from Sudan's constitution. Once again, the US is accused of interference to try and further its own agenda. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
You. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ideal University Student brings change in thinking and reality of the society and world. The following is part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in a meeting with university students and representatives of student associations in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on April 18th, 2023. I don't know whether you read the biographies of the martyrs. I read them and shed tears. And I benefit from them. I truly benefit from them. I think that one of the things you should do is to read the biographies of these dear martyrs, especially some of them who were very spiritual. They made use of it. I believe you should make use of the month of Ramadan. Now, there are only 2 or 3 days left, but, God willing, you have many years ahead of you in the future. Prepare yourselves for the next month of Ramadan from now on. I have made this recommendation on numerous occasions, and fortunately I saw that a couple of our friends who spoke here today repeated this, which I fully approve of, and that is that the student community and the student associations need a solid underlying thought. This is something they definitely need. This has always been my recommendation, and I would like to emphasize this again. If the knowledge base of a young person, especially a young student, is solid, he will be assured, his steps will be steady, and he will remain persistent in his movement. There will no longer be any fatigue.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
In Assurance in one's heart causes one's faith to increase, and faith itself brings assurance. Assurance and composure in one's heart increases a person's faith. It is he, the Holy Quran says, it is he who sent down composure into the hearts of the faithful that they might grow in their faith. Surah 48, verse 4. They were already believers, but when the Almighty God gives them this calmness in their heart because of their reliance on spiritual and divine realities, this faith increases. So, what are these foundations in understanding? In Islam, there are personal, heartfelt, social, political, and international foundations in understanding. These all exist in Islam. The subject of freedom is one of the foundations in understanding that has been spoken about in Islam. The subject of justice is one of the most important issues in understanding. These matters need to be solved. Our young university students should think about these things. They need to work on them until they attain depth.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Is be true to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witches!
Turn here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
Joe Biden begins his re-election campaign. Donald Trump is trying his luck once again at the presidential elections amid several indictments. The governor of Florida, Ron DeSantis, is another likely contender that will go head-to-head with Trump among the Republicans. As usual, national polls are hard at work, conducting and more importantly, publishing opinion polls, trying to determine or portray what is on the American public's mind. Joe Biden seems to be getting off to a rough start with his approval ratings at an all-time low and his competitors criticizing him for his competence and old age. Partisan bickering. Gallup has been conducting presidential job approval ratings in the United States since 1937. Now that Joe Biden has started his re-election bid, his approval rating among the U.S. public has gone down to 37%, which is the lowest that Gallup has measured since his inauguration. Biden's approval rating has been in the low 40% range and even at 38% in July for the past 19 months. This last poll was completed the day he announced his re-election. Among the post-World War II U.S. presidents, only Reagan's rating was slightly lower at this point of his presidency. Donald Trump's average rating a year before the elections was 41.6%, and he did not get re-elected.
You recently launched your re-election campaign. You've said questions about your age are legitimate, and your response is always, just watch me. But the country is watching, and recent polling shows that 70% of Americans, including a majority of Democrats, believe you shouldn't run again. What do you say to them? What do you say to those Americans who are watching and aren't convinced? You've said you can beat Trump again. Do you think you're the only one?
I may not be the only one, but I know him well, and I know the danger he presents to our democracy, and we've been down this road before. And with regard to age, you know, and polling data, I notice the polling data I keep hearing about is that I'm between 42% and 46% favorable rating, et cetera. And but everybody running for re-election in this time has been in the same position. There's nothing new about that. You're making it sound like Biden's really underwater.
The United States of America has a long history of political polarization with intense and often bitter conflicts between Republicans and Democrats. The political divide in the country has grown increasingly deep and contentious in recent years, with both parties frequently at odds over key issues in the economy, politics, healthcare, social, and climate matters. Will the elections bring about more friction between Republicans and Democrats?
The elections will definitely inflame tensions on both sides of the aisle in the United States. Between Republicans and Democrats, tensions are always increasing, and that is more so the case as Americans view the stakes to be higher as the global situation becomes more unstable. So, you know, I think that right now in the U.S., there are constantly, you know, brawls between different political factions, whether it be anti-fascists or Proud Boys or just protesters. For example, most policemen are Republicans, and most protesters, most anti-fascist protesters, quote-unquote anti-fascist protesters, are more aligned towards liberal democratic values, and the police are constantly shooting them for protesting and killing them. One protester recently was shot 50-something times and just for simply protesting. So I think that the situation and the political tensions in the U.S. are definitely on, you know, high alert, as it were.
Partisan bickering and infighting have become hallmarks of American politics, with each side often accusing the other of being unreasonable and ideologically extreme. This has led to a breakdown in civility and compromise, with both parties frequently resorting to gridlock and obstructionism to advance their agendas. The result has been a government that is increasingly unable to address the pressing issues facing the country.
Definitely these elections are going to bring more about dividing the country. Unfortunately, you know, the ruling class here in the States has found a way to get away with people paying attention to them, but instead paying attention to each other. So when you have a government that is fueled by a propaganda-style mainstream media that is tied to corporate interests, which is the actual definition of fascism, yes, you're going to get the old school divide and conquer. And this next election cycle, that's all that's on the menu. It's more division among citizens here while pushing aside the important issues that drive our economics and our foreign policy.
Opinion polls play an important role in American politics, particularly in presidential elections. These polls measure public opinion on a range of issues, including candidate favorability, policy preferences, and presidential approval ratings. During presidential campaigns, opinion polls are closely watched as they provide insight into the preferences of the American electorate. Candidates use these polls to gauge their support and adjust their campaign strategies accordingly. What are different polls saying about the 2024 elections?
Recently, there has been a poll released by Emerson that has Biden beating Trump by about 6 points. And beating DeSantis by 2 points. So actually, no, sorry, that's DeSantis by 6 points and Trump by 2 points. So it's pretty close, with polls in the United States in presidential elections, anything can happen at any time. As we've seen in previous elections, there were WikiLeaks coming out that wildly changed the shakeup of the numbers. So I'd say that as of this moment, Biden has the lead. That could change very quickly, though, as more people announce their candidacy. I know that RFK is running now, and Marianne Williamson is running for the Democrats, which could take away from Biden's numbers quite significantly, up to maybe 5 to 10% for each. So I'd say that right now, you know, Biden is winning, but that can change week to week.
Polls are also used by political analysts and the media to track the state of the race and make predictions about the outcome of elections. Following a presidential election, polls shift to measuring the approval ratings of the newly elected president. In recent years, presidential approval ratings have been highly polarized, with a stark partisan divide. This has been particularly evident during the presidencies of Donald Trump and Joe Biden, with approval ratings often heavily influenced by political affiliation.
You know, once again, when people start seeing like approval ratings from Biden, and even though they are generally low, a lot of people believe that they should be even lower than they really are. Unfortunately, the way they do conduct a lot of these polls, they can control the narrative. And a lot of times they'll show approval for Joe Biden simply because there's disapproval for the other guy, Donald Trump. However, I don't think that they're going to be able to use these tactics anymore to get them over the top, because people just don't believe that Biden should have anywhere near the approval rating he has. Even though it's traditionally low, they feel the state of the country feels it should be even lower.
Opinion polls have been a source of controversy in American politics, particularly in presidential elections. One major issue with polls is that they can be influenced by a number of factors, including sample size, question wording, and the political leanings of the polling organization. These factors can lead to biased or inaccurate results that do not accurately reflect the preferences of the American electorate. Are polls in America trustworthy?
I do think polls are somewhat trustworthy, but they do have a history of inaccuracy. Most polls are from major firms are generally about 70 to 80, 90% accurate. That being said, things can change very quickly. For example, before Trump announced his first candidacy, he was polling at under 2%. After he announced, he immediately shot up by dozens of points. So I don't think they're predictive. I think they're extremely volatile. And for the most part, polls just serve to bring viewers to mainstream media.
In addition, polls can be subject to manipulation or outright fraud. There have been instances of pollsters intentionally skewing the results in order to influence public opinion or support a particular candidate or party. This has led to concerns about the reliability and validity of opinion polls, particularly in the context of high-stakes presidential elections. Like how most polls in 2016 showed that Hillary Clinton will win the elections, while it turned out to be false.
Well, it's interesting when you look at the polls, because a lot of people don't really trust what the polls are saying anymore. The way they grab these polls are because they call people who have landlines. And most people, young people especially, in America just don't have the old school resources in which they choose to call and gather this information. Polls nowadays, especially in America, seem to just be a way of manipulating data into pushing out certain propaganda to make you believe that the rest of your citizens might be or might be against a certain candidate.
Another controversial issue with presidential opinion polls is their impact on the electoral process itself. Critics argue that polls can have a distorting effect on the election by shaping public opinion, influencing media coverage, and even affecting voter turnout. This can create a self-fulfilling prophecy in which a candidate who is perceived to be winning in the polls, becomes even more popular and ultimately wins the election.
You could take the five worst presidents in American history and put them together, and they would not have done the damage Joe Biden has done to our nation in just a few short years, not even close. Thanks to Joe Biden's socialist spending calamity, American families are being decimated by the worst inflation in half a century. Banks are failing, our currency is crashing, and the dollar will soon no longer be the world standard, which will be our greatest defeat in over 200 years. Our cities have been overrun with homelessness, drug addicts, and violent criminals who are being released from jail en masse with no retribution whatsoever, while law enforcement is weaponized against law-abiding conservatives or Republicans or people they just don't like.
According to another poll conducted recently by Gallup, more than 4 in 5 Americans are unhappy with the current economic situation. 83% of respondents to the poll described the economic conditions as poor or only fair. Only 16% think conditions are excellent or good, and 72% believe economic conditions are getting worse, while 23% think it is improving. What are the most important factors for voters in 2024?
The most important factor, unfortunately, in the United States happens to be all about the culture wars. People are divided amongst social issues in the United States. Unlike other countries where they might pay more attention to their foreign policy, definitely pay more attention to their manufacturing and their economics, Americans are just so caught up on the things that really don't matter in arenas that matter in other countries, and really should be more about, you know, highlighting those issues here. Unfortunately, people will be arguing more about guns, more about trans issues, more about gay rights, more about pronouns, more about those issues in which really don't matter to economics or matter to our foreign policy, which equates to who we decide can live or breathe on this planet via proxy war, hot war, sanctions, and banking loans to countries that really lock them down.
It's no wonder that Biden is receiving his lowest approval rating. In the poll by Gallup, a third of respondents cited economic problems as the number one issue the country is facing at the moment, with the high cost of living and inflation as their highest concern. Other non-economic concerns most common among respondents were the government and its poor leadership, immigration, unifying the country, and crime or violence. Surprisingly, crime and violence was only the main concern of just 3% of respondents.
I think the most important factor for voters in 2024 is 100% the economy. The economy in the U.S. is out of control. The inflation is skyrocketing. It's something like $80 for just a bag of groceries. Rent prices are skyrocketing. Healthcare is extremely expensive. So I think that's the number one issue. And both candidates, or all candidates, are going to have their own, you know, pitches to the American public on how to resolve that. Unfortunately, it seems like not very much is going to change. Inflation has gone down a bit, but multiple banks have collapsed recently and been seized by the U.S. government. So the situation is quite dire, and it seems like with the sort of the collapse of U.S. dollar hegemony on the horizon, that the situation is just going to get worse. The homeless situation is especially bad. So I think that that Americans are rightly concerned about the economy.
Now, with more than a year left to the 2024 presidential race, polls are at it again. According to WPA Intelligence, examining seven national vote polls since mid-February, Donald Trump would lose to Biden by an average of 3.1%, while Florida Governor Ron DeSantis would win the popular vote over Biden by an average of 1.2%. Based on these polls, if the elections were held today, Donald Trump would lose to Joe Biden. Is the U.S. united or more divided?
Unfortunately, when it comes to United States citizens being united, they can sometimes emulate what our Congress does. They can be united when it comes to intervention. They can be united when it comes to war. They can be united with proxy wars against other countries. Unfortunately, where the United States people are united comes from a very bad foreign policy and a thought process that it was, you know, birthed from the Monroe Doctrine that the United States military and foreign policy apparatus has the right to go around and police the planet. That's the only area in which our Congress is united, and that's the only area in which our citizens are united. Now, that's a small amount of citizens that are united, the people on the fray. But the people behind closed doors, I think a lot of Americans are growing tired of our foreign policy and tired of not just wasting so much money, but so many lives. So I think there is a unification on both fronts, for and against war. But unfortunately, they only show the parties that are united for war, and they silence the parties who are against war.
A new Wall Street Journal poll on the 2024 presidential election reveals more than half of American voters viewed both the current and former presidents very unfavorably. This is while among Republicans, Ron DeSantis is trailing Donald Trump by 13 points, 51 to 38%. 70% of respondents in an NBC News poll said they did not want Biden to run for re-election, and 60% said the same about Donald Trump.
The United States is not united at all. The name is somewhat ironic at this point. People are, constantly engaging in sort of a culture information war over things like social rights, abortion. Half the country is divided on both of those. Gun laws. There are people getting murdered, mass murdered every day. School children getting murdered every week, it seems. So I think that the United States is very much not divided. And even people more radical than sort of Democrats and Republicans are not united in any way at all. And unfortunately, it seems like that, too, is going to continue to get worse. I do believe that one thing that could help bring people together is, ironically, a fall of the economy, because people's priorities are not very much in order right now. And when they become less comfortable, it's easier to find common ground.
Fox News survey shows Donald Trump's advantage in the 2024 Republican presidential nomination race, since support for Florida Governor Ron DeSantis is slipping. The survey also reveals that Joe Biden is supported by 62% of Democratic primary voters, while Robert Kennedy Jr. is far behind at 19% and Williamson is at just 9%. In the Republican camp, Trump has 53%, DeSantis 21%, Mike Pence 6%, and Nikki Haley at 4%.
The next election really is a recipe for disaster. People in the media and in the government like to play up January 6th as if it was an actual insurrection. Being there myself, I can tell you it was not. People were just starting to peek, look inside the window, the door, or whatever analogy you want to use, at our elections. And that's what that was all about. That's why there was so much of a heavy pushback from the government and our media about this whole situation, because they don't want our citizens looking into our elections ever again. Also, they want to take advantage of a crisis and put more restrictions on our civil liberties. And why would they let that go to waste? But this particular election has a lot more at stake, because people have called BS, which means bull, you know what. And they think that our election system hasn't gotten any better. In fact, there's a lot of people who think it's gotten worse. So let's not even talk about January 6th. If they cheat this next election, they might see something unprecedented like they've never seen before.
Fox News national survey shows higher approval ratings for Biden than the Gallup poll. In the survey, Biden's job performance rating held somewhat steady for more than a year at 44% approving and 56% disapproving of his performance. In the survey, 53% disapprove on national security, 54% on foreign policy, 60% on border security, and 64% disapprove of how he is handling the U.S. economy.
I think it's extremely likely that there are multiple crises that occur as a result of the increase of tensions, whether it's on the same level as people going into the Capitol building is a different story. But I do believe that it's only a matter of time until an event like that or an event similar to that happens again. And it could happen during the course of the presidential elections. People are very discontent with how things are. And it seems like both sides of the political spectrum are just interested in maintaining the status quo. And if that's the case, as I mentioned earlier, the economy is getting worse. People are very concerned about the threat of World War III. Fortunately, the Republicans are, some of them are trying to de-escalate the situation, starting to question why we're sending so much money to Ukraine, which is another very important issue for voters. Unfortunately, it does seem like the Republicans are more keen towards increasing tensions with China. So while you have the Democrats interested in the war in Russia, the Republicans are interested in the war with China. And there are very few people in between who are interested in no war at all.
A year and a half left to the 2024 election. Some of the main campaigns have started and things are bound to get heated, getting closer to November 2024. Republicans, Democrats, and their supporters are divided on the most important issues, and this divide will reveal itself in frictions between the two camps. With all the tension and the majority of voters not wanting either Trump or Biden, Americans will probably have to brace themselves for quarrels and even conflicts in the near future.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab Askari. Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family, said, "If a person does not know the Imam of his time, the person will die the death of an ignorant." Which means it makes us for us very important to know about the Imam of our time, because whatever the degrees we are amassing, holding, collecting, and at the same time not knowing the about the Imam of our time. It's as good as being ignorant. May Allah not make us among those who die the death of an ignorant. So in this program, we try to make sure that we provide you with the maximum possible information about the Imam of our time. On that note, today in our studio, we have with us guest speaker, the Islamic researcher, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure to me to be here.
Well, Dr. Ali Alavi, I want to ask you something very interesting, what was interesting for me too. I actually had been living in India with different cultures, with different religions, and there was one of religion which is Sikhism, and there are Hindus, there's Hinduism, and there are so many other religions. However, who have been our school friends who are living around with us in the society, there were some Sikhs, and I remember one of the incidents, like this Sikh girl used to have a small sword kind of thing all the time along with her, and I would ask her, why do you have this? And I just felt first, for the first time, it's just for the defense, for the security. But when I saw that they are every time without sleeping, without waking up, without moving around, and I was like, all right, when you go outside home, it should be for defense. But why are you wearing this inside the home as well, or like in the state of sleep? Why do you have this sword always with you? And she said, we have a concept in our religion that our leader is going to come, who's going to fill the earth with justice, and he needs the army, and we are in the state of ready to go.
Very true.
So since then, I have had this question in my mind, that is there a concept of Mahdaviyah? Does it exist in other religions as well?
Based our answers to be in brief, and inshallah we briefly answer this question so that we might be able to answer all these 40 questions. This is the first question, as you mentioned, out of these 40 basic questions about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And beautifully, again, you mentioned and you refer to those Indians and, let's say, Sikhs, that they are also waiting for the arrival
savior.
Of a savior.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. Not only in Hindus and Sikhs religions, or let's say beliefs, but also in Buddhism and Judaism and Christianity, all of the Abrahamic and even non-Abrahamic religions are awaiting the last savior. That is the promised savior. Yes, the world is sick, and all of them are waiting for, let's say, a physician, for a doctor to come to write a prescription for this world to heal it. We all know that human perfection is not going to happen with this official and formal education that we have. This perfection that we are talking about, that has been promised in the religions, can come through a perfect human. So if, for example, as I mentioned in our previous shows, if the teachers, if the tutors are not going to be perfect themselves, how can we expect a perfect, let's say, education to happen for ourselves and for our kids and for whoever are in the field of, let's say, learning and education, and for all the people.
Yeah.
We all know that the world is burning in the darkness of ignorance, and all of the religions are waiting for a, let's say, a person who's going to spread justice in the scene of the earth. And it's beautiful to know that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam has been called the Mahdi al-Umam, as-salamu ala Mahdi al-Umam, that is the one who is going to guide all the nations, all the inhabitants of the world.
Yeah.
So Imam is not going to be dedicated for the Muslims and, let's say, for the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam. No, he's going to be guiding the whole world and all the nations. And it's good to know that Imam, under different names, is known in different religions. Some call it Sushant, some call it Mahdi, some call it another title.
Like Sikhs call him Guru and Hindus call him Lord Krishna.
Very true, exactly. So lots of books has been written about him before, even before his birth, that he's going to come and to save the world.
Yeah. Well, we'll discuss more with you the interesting questions, and let's take a short break.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero.
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior, and we have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Ali Alavi. And we're discussing the basic concepts about Mahdaviyat. Is there a concept of Mahdaviyat in other religions as well? And Imam Mahdi, under different names, under different titles, does exist in other religions as well. And all religions, as I give example in the episode, in the beginning of the episode, that everyone does wait for a savior. Well, since everyone is waiting for a savior, but many do not believe that he's an occultician. Mm-hmm. Why is Imam an occultician?
Well, let me answer this question with a beautiful point that one of the scholars actually used to answer such a question once, and I want to refer to that hint to explain this issue with the example that he brought up. He beautifully said, imagine and assume that, for example, the officials of the electricity department of an area, let's say a city, installed a lamp, for example, for an area, but people broke that lamp, and the officials installed another lamp, and let's say the second, and they broke the second and the third, and it comes to the 11th. And they broke all these 11 lamps. But again, people come to be in need of, let's say, light. Anyhow, some people are in need of the light. This shows that they do not appreciate the lights.
Okay.
And they have to reach to this conclusion to know the importance and the cost, and the heavy cost that actually these officials are paying for this lamp to be installed, to get installed there, to realize the value of this light.
Yeah.
The story of Imam Zaman alayhi salam is like that. I mean, God appointed 11 guiding lights and infallible imams for the people, and many hadiths from different sources, from blessing tongues of the prophets, and has even named the imams. For example, we have in a hadith that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, that even he names them, every one of them, by his own name, that he's going to my first, second, third, fourth successor and imam. But we saw that people martyred them one after another. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps the 12th, the light to be in the cultation, so that people come to this point that they are in urgent need of that light to come, for them to spread
they
light.
They feel
the necessity of it. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put it in the cultation, so that people come to know about the necessity of that.
Yeah. Dr. Alavi will discuss more with you. Let's take a short break and we'll be back in a while. Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. This is IRIB English Radio, and we have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Ali Alavi today. Well, Doctor, you gave us very beautiful concepts about Mahdaviyat. Now, one of the important things that I want to ask you, what occultation brings into our minds is the age of Imam. Like, there would be many, like, they do believe up to this point, all right, it's okay, we do believe whatever the logics or whatever the narrations you're providing. But what is not very, like, in line with the human mind is the age of Imam.
I'll get to this question through two reasons. First is that the age, the concept of age, is like that of the concept of movement. Sometimes the movements are very quick and sometimes they are very slow. You see, in some part of our body, for example, our hairs, the growth of the hair is a little bit quicker than, for example, the kind of the eyebrows, right?
Yeah.
So there is a difference. For example, it grows, for example, 1.5 centimeters per month, that is our hair, grows for 1.5 centimeters per month, but our eyebrows are not growing even, for example, for 10 years.
Yeah.
So sometimes movement here is quicker and sometimes another place is slower. Well, we can bring another case, bring another example, that is the growth of, let's say, the movement of light. The movement of light is very quick.
Mm-hmm.
The movement, for example, so we talk about the movement of, for example, the growth